Join me in Judges chapter 18, where we left off a couple weeks back. Judges 18. Care if I do a little review? Just a quick review so we're all on the same page. Remember Micah? Remember Micah? The guy who stole money from his mommy and heard his mommy talking in the back room about bringing curses down on the head of whoever stole my money, and it was her own boy. And remember, he kind of piped up and said, "Oh, Mom, about that, it was me." And it was a strange family, strange dynamic. She says, "You know, you crazy kid. I was gonna buy you a bunch of gods and goddesses with that money." This is God's people. This is the nation of Israel. It doesn't seem it was very long after Joshua died. So a quick decline morally. Definite quick decline, spiritually speaking. Micah, because he was honest, I suppose, Mom rewarded him with a little bit of that money. It was several years of wages saved up, probably between her and her husband, and gets a few gods and goddesses to add to his already pagan collection. And he's got a temple there, you remember. He's got a temple. He's kind of makeshift temple. He's got a bunch of idols and gods and goddesses. And lo and behold, this priest shows up, this wayward priest, probably a little skinny, probably needy, looking for a gig. Not at all the will of God, by the way. God never asked or did he intend for his priest to hire themselves out, but this one did. Micah offers him a pretty fair, by the way, annual wage and a really nice shirt, and he sells out on his Lord, sells out on his calling for temporary earthly security. Kind of sick, right? We would call that a hireling. From a New Testament perspective, Jesus said, "The hireling is the guy that serves me for pay." That doesn't mean it's wrong to get a paycheck in service of the Lord. I should say, serves me only for pay. That's why he's here. But as soon as the wolf shows up, he's out of it. He didn't care about the sheep. He's really just in it for what he gets out of it. Stop and think about that for a moment. To serve the Lord and to serve his people for what you get out of it. Anybody who's serving the Lord is the object of the mercy of God themselves, right? We should be in hell. Let's just say it plainly. We shouldn't be on this earth enjoying sunshine and campfires and newborn babies, right? So for us to serve the Lord is and needs to always remain a privilege. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. I hope you have that mindset tonight. I hope you haven't gotten hard-hearted through life. And I hope tonight, here on a Wednesday night, you still remember, man, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Really in a backslidden, really discouraging state from God's perspective. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 18, so join me there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Dan sent their family, 5 men from their coast, that means their borders, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land, to search it. And they said unto them, "Go up, search the land." And when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Okay, let's pause. Some of you Bible sticklers might be a little weirded out by what we just read. Wait a minute. I don't get it. How can it say, long after Joshua died, for example, how can it say that the tribe of Dan had not yet at that point inherited all of their inheritance? Because we know better, right? See, if you have ever read the book of Joshua, toward the end of the book of Joshua, that's kind of the emphasis. Joshua is doling out the lots, right? He's giving every tribe their very well-marked and well-planned out, mapped out inheritance. Have you ever bought a piece of property in Maine, for example? Don't you love the property descriptions, the deed descriptions of Maine property? It's awesome. It starts with, you know, 17 degrees, you know, northeast of the oak tree, true story. Walking down the said rock wall, you'll find a barbed wire and a cap and a peg. And I mean, the descriptions of Maine properties are quite detailed And you got to be a pro. You got to be a pro to not really tick off your neighbor and dig something up you're not supposed to. Never been there, just theoretically. But so it is in Israel, guys. The lots of the tribes were very, very well spelled out. Read the book of Joshua. Land structures were used to determine borders of. Dan actually did have a lot that was given to them. It was beautiful. It was there on the coast. But what does it mean here? What does it mean here that the lot had not fully fallen unto Dan? Maybe some of you Bible geeks in the room, you know exactly what was going on. Here's the deal. The tribe of Dan, listen to me on this, the tribe of Dan was not successful, that should be a red flag, in driving out the Philistines from their inheritance. So therefore, they were kind of pressed down into this very small corner, which, by the way, that very small corner wasn't large enough to sustain that tribe. And so their assessment of all that is, we can't be here. We can't thrive here. We can't exist here. We must leave this inheritance given to us by the Lord and seek somewhere else to live. Isn't that interesting? But here's the deal. Why in the world would they not be successful in driving out the enemy from their territory? Why were they not successful in what God had given them? You tell me. There's only one answer to this question, brothers and sisters. What is it? What is it? Shout it out. This is Wednesday night. Don't worry about the recording. I won't say who says what if you're wrong. Disobedience. That's right. That's right. Disobedience. God said this. Says, listen, you obey me and you don't go to the left or the right, and I will give you every patch of ground that the sole of your foot lands on. I will drive out the enemy before you. It is a signed, sealed, and delivered promise. The fact that they were not being successful in driving out the enemy can only mean one thing. They were in disobedience and therefore did not enjoy the blessing, the victory, and the promise of God. Repentance is so hard, see. Repent, swallowing your pride and admitting there's something wrong with me. I'm the problem. I'm the reason why this isn't a successful endeavor. That's where the Danites should have gone, brothers and sisters. They should have self-reflected. Wait a minute. God promised. Why aren't we realizing? Why aren't we seeing the promise of God in our world, in our day? Well, there must be something wrong with us. They should have self-reflected. They should have, like David, say, search me, know me, try me. And God would have, just like he did when Joshua was around, he would have brought Achan or something like that to the surface and say, there it is, deal with it. And it would have been dealt with. But instead, the tribe of Dan just leaves the inheritance that God had entrusted to them and seeks better days, warmer climates, more security, all this earthly stuff, you know, that sometimes gets us, if we're honest, outside of the will of God, actually. Well, that's the deal here, brothers and sisters. The Danites send out 5 men to kind of just comb the area, find out where there isn't any other fellow tribes occupying an area. Is there a patch of land left anywhere in Israel that's sustainable for our tribe? Go out and see. Go out and look. Coincidentally, or not so much, these 5 spies come to this very house of Micah. It must have been a wealthy family because they lodged there. By the way, you know, big homes in that culture would be expected to be hospitable to traveling guests. So the fact that it was big enough to always cause whoever's walking by to stop and stay, yeah, this probably was quite a wealthy and large dwelling place. Okay, let's go forward. Verse 3. When they were by the house of Micah, it says that they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought you here? And what makes thou in this place? And what do you have here? What's in it for you? Okay, sometimes, and maybe your newer translations make this a little bit clearer, my old English Bible, because words have changed, we kind of lose the idea. It sounds like they personally know this guy. Like they're hanging out outside, you know, at this Micah's Airbnb, and they hear this priest who lived there too talking. They're like, hey, we know that guy. Get over here, Robert. What are you doing here? It probably isn't that at all. It probably wasn't the case that they personally knew this priest. You know, the Danites would have lived on the west coast, on the west coast of Israel. The Levites would be scattered all over the place, but remember, this particular one was down near the tribe of Judah. So that's kind of a far, you know, reach to suggest that there was any personal relationship necessarily. But brothers and sisters, it's more likely that they just recognized the accent. You know, we know you. We know where you come from. What are you doing way up here in the north? What are you doing in this region is the idea. Kind of like us, right? You know, you. If you've lived here for any length of time, surely you can identify a Beals Island accent versus a Machias or a Cutler accent. I mean, I've been here 15 years, and I can hear Beals Island in people's tone. I can hear Cutler in people's tone, you know what I mean? You can hear different accents. You can identify there, hey, the Northern Aroostook main accent, right? Hey, there, over there. You can hear it. You can hear that Canadian influence. So as you live in a land and you become familiar with the people, you start to recognize accents. And that comes up quite a bit in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Sometimes people get their head lopped off. Because, whoa. What are you kidding? We know who you are. You're from over here. And their accent kind of gives them away. What about Peter? Acting like he's just a passerby there in the city of Jerusalem. Disciple of Jesus? I don't know no Jesus. Your accent, you're one of them Galileans. Your accent gives you away. So that's probably what's going on here. And then this priest, this wayward, backslidden, kind of pagan at this point, priest, gets a quick interview. Why are you here? Why did you leave home? There must be something in it for you. And here's his description, okay? This kind of tells us the state of the land, by the way. Verse 4, he said, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me. He's hired me, and I'm his priest. He's almost proud about it. That's what's sad, though. He's almost proud about it. Yeah, this guy, Micah, he's hired me. I'm his priest, a personal priest. If anybody knew the law, if anybody had a sensitivity to God and anybody had a relationship with God in that group of five, they said, that's wrong, though. You know what God said about the priest. They're supposed to be available to serve him night and day in the temple. You're not supposed to be hiring out. You're definitely not supposed to be acting as a priest away from the temple, offering sacrifices or anything like that. You certainly should not be wearing an ephod. That is only for the high priest. That's a capital offense. I'm going to tell. I'm going to rat you out. But these men were just as compromised as the priest. That's a sad thing, man. When somebody is backslidden and they're outside of the will of God, you'd kind of like to think that there are people that are on fire for God that discover that person in a backslidden state and encourage them towards repentance. But here's the typical thing, and this is among God's people. These guys show up to Micah's bar, and they see someone that shouldn't be at the bar, and instead of saying, man, get out of here. What are you doing here? You're a Christian. Instead, they just participate in his sin. It's sad to me when Christian people, God's people, encourage each other to do the wrong thing instead of encouraging each other to do the right thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? And a compromised church sees that more frequently than we'd like to admit. Surround yourself with the type of people that would love you enough to make things uncomfortable, to get in your face like, you shouldn't be here. You know better than this. Those are good friends, by the way. They're annoying at times, but they're good friends. And God uses those people. These men were not those types of friends. They said, oh, whatever, to each his own. I'm not going to be the judge of you. God's already judged the situation. And they actually said, ah, priest, huh? Well, that actually works out good for us. Since you're a priest, maybe you could do us a favor. And here we go. They say in verse 5, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way, which we shall go, be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. That's what false priests do. They always, every single time, tell you a positive message. They never tell you the thing you don't want to hear. It's actually one of the dead giveaways of a false prophet or a false priest. They're described in the scriptures sometimes as soothsayers. They're described as prophets that flatter with the lips, right? And that's a really good indication that this person doesn't really have a moral standard. They're not concerned about sin. They themselves are compromised. And so they said, we're in sin. We're leaving the lot that God has given us because, you know, we have not successfully defeated the enemy. So we're looking for a better spot, kind of out of the rat race for a while. Would you ask God if our mission will be successful? They're kind of approaching God, by the way, very superstitiously at this point. Have you ever started prayers that you know the answer before you even start it? That's what they're doing. Pray for me that God would bless my affair on my wife. You know what I mean? Pray for me that God would bless this selling of drugs to get myself out of this horrible debt. I'm just going to do it for a week. You know, I'm just going to be a mule for a week, make a couple drops, and, you know, get myself out of debt. Oh, God, bless this. Help me not to get caught. Huh? Sounds a little odd. But we do stuff like that, don't we? We kind of justify. I hope we don't do that. But it certainly is done. We're trying to drag God in on our sin and asking God to somehow, some way, bless our sin. Bless this endeavor being out of your will. You'd be shocked. If you're dumbfounded with that statement, I'm telling you, from a pastor, it happens more often than you think. Where I'm in a counsel situation, I'm realizing this person is trying to get God to bless their obvious sin. God's never going to do that. He's never going to bless sin. He's never going to bless a mission that is clearly outside of his will. He just isn't. Save the time, save the prayer. Better to repent and do what you know he's calling you to do. Maybe it's a matter of you don't know what God is telling you to do. Maybe it's just been a long time since you've heard any direction, so you're just going to push in this direction and we'll see what happens. Again, that's not the best way to function. Can I share this with you? If it's been a long time since you've heard from God, and it's been a long time since he's given you any clear direction, whether that's ministry or life or whatever, something that was told to me by my pastor Ken a long time ago, and it's proven to be very wise and very helpful, go back to the last thing you know he told you to do and ask yourself, are you doing it? That's extremely helpful advice I've found. Go back to the last thing you know God said, this is what I expect you to do. And you heard it loud and clear. And God is the reigning champion on the silent treatment. Not your wife, brothers. The Lord Almighty is the reigning champion on the silent treatment. He will fold his arms for 400 years, like from Malachi to Matthew, for example, and say, I'm not saying one more thing until I see these people respond to what I have already said. 400 years of silence was broken with a voice crying in the wilderness, repent. That's John the Baptist. That's the first time God spoke to his people in 400 years. Why? Because they did not do the first thing, or the second or the third, that they already had clearly heard from him. Something to think about, for sure. Something to think about. These Danites should have gone back to that fork in the road and inquired of the Lord there. Not in the midst of rebellion, and ask if God's going to prosper it. However, Micah says, yep, go in peace. You have nothing to worry about. God is on your side. Just so you know, and we won't read this tonight, but just so you know, this new endeavor of Dan ends up being the very reason why the kingdom of Israel divides. A pagan temple is erected in the city. It literally leads most of the 10 tribes of Israel, all of the 10 tribes of Israel, into horrible sin, which results in a 70-year captivity, which results in God wiping Dan from the record, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation. That's the one tribe that doesn't come up at all in the book of Revelation. Many suggest it could be the very tribe that is the mother of the Antichrist. So I'm telling you, this little fork in the road right here, who you ask to pray with you matters. A compromised priest, somebody you know that's living, will you pray for me? I got counsel. Yeah. With a joint hanging out of their mouth, they prayed for you. What do you think about that? Bad approach. But this man told these people just exactly what they wanted to hear, and it ends in disaster, just so you know. This is the beginning of horrible sin, horrible division that Many innocent people are slaughtered because of this, actually, when you consider the Babylonian and the Assyrian invasion. Well, there's that. Don't worry about it. You're good. Go. God's with you. Verse 7 says, the five men departed. They came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land, that they might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians. They had no business with any man. I've actually been to this very city. They've dug this very city up. It's in the most northern region of Israel. It's right at the headwaters of Jordan. It's actually a very beautiful spot. But you can go there. You can see this very temple that I was referring to, at least the foundation of it. And it's all laid out and spelled out and clear. The ancient city of Laish does indeed become the city of Dan, which becomes the kind of the focal point of the worship of the tribe of Dan. But these five spies, they come on this city, and by the way, it's in the middle of nowhere. It's not close enough to have any military pressure on it. They're not in any kind of agreement. There's no pressure. It's literally a city in the middle of nowhere. But it's absolutely lush because, once again, that is the headwaters, the spring from Mount Hermon that literally fueled the Jordan River. Clean, perfect water, easy to grow crops, a flooded valley or a flooded plain. It was perfect, perfect agriculture to bring a whole tribe of people with all of their livestock and absolutely thrive. And better yet, from a military perspective, it's vulnerable. It's extremely vulnerable. They'll never see it coming. These people are like little house on the prairie out here. No idea what's about to hit them. And of course, the tribe of Dan was a warrior tribe. They were a formidable foe to these people especially. So there you have that. Verse 8 tells us that, and they came back to their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say you? You know, what did you find? What did you discover? And they said, arise. That's what we discovered. We have the perfect spot. Grab your swords and let's go is the idea. That we may go up against them, for we have seen the land. And behold, it is very good, and ye are still. Be not slothful to go, to enter to possess the land. And when you go, you shall come unto a people secure, to a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no want for anything that is in the earth. Confident in God in all of this. See how they're throwing God's name around. Why? Well, they got counsel. They had a priest pray for them. A compromised priest that lived at a pagan temple. That little bit of information didn't come up. If, by the way, let me just throw this out there. If you are deliberately omitting information as you fellowship and get counsel, the counsel that you can get, I'm telling you right now, it's null and void. I've been there. I've steered pastors to my own agenda. I've given them just what I want them to hear, but I haven't given them the whole picture. You can't hold that pastor accountable, by the way, for his counsel if you have been grimy enough to give him a false picture. I'm saying that on behalf of all of my elders that counsel, all the team here. If you want legitimate counsel because you're a man or woman of integrity, give the full picture. And then watch God bless that, by the way. But you can't deliberately leave information out and then be like, what the heck, you told me. That's lame, with all due respect. And I don't think you're here tonight, by the way. You're the Wednesday night crowd. That's for the internet world. But if you are here tonight, that's lame, okay? Don't omit truth. Don't omit information in the name of counsel. Get counsel and put it all out there. That's important. That's integrity, I believe. Verse 11, and there went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Maneh Dan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. They've been here before. So they come back to this little temple place where the priest gave him great news. Seeker-friendly churches, they always draw people. They tell you what you want to hear. Then answered the five men that went out to spy the country of Laish, and they said unto their brethren, Do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim, a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and they saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate, and the 5 men that went out to spy the land went up and came in there, took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim, that's the little figurine idols, and the molten image, that's the one that's covered with that silver that he stole. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. You guys want to see what a hireling acts like? Check this out. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest to them, what do you? What do you guys think you're doing? So they just went in, they took all these idols, these little handheld idols for good luck, to prosper them on their way. Again, these guys aren't even close to being in the will of God in this. And that little Levite put his hands on his hips and said, hey, what are you guys doing? 600 men of war. Must have sounded kind of funny. So, what in the world are you doing? And they said in verse 19, shut up. Okay, and I know my old English says, hold thy peace. That's what they said. Shut up. They don't seem to respect him all of a sudden. Because guess what? If you're compromised in your role of priest, you don't get respect. You don't really deserve it either. Put your hand on your mouth, in fact. Wow, these guys are pretty direct. Stop talking. In fact, put your hand on your mouth. Yeah, that's right. And go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man or to be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. This is the funny part. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. He sees this as a promotion. Boy, he's got a lot of grit, huh? He's really showing Micah some real loyalty, who's hired him and given him an annual wage. And they say, shut up, come with us. It's better to be a priest of a tribe than one guy anyway, right? He's like, yeah, in fact it is. Let me get my bags. He's thrilled. He's thrilled to leave his post. That's what you can expect, though, right? With hiring a servant of God. He's just going to go where, you know, it's a better deal. I'm not going to say anything about the details, but remember, there was one church, and I went to a lot of churches. I love my mom dearly, and I understand, too. She was looking for a church more in line with what she read in the scriptures. Consequently, growing up, I went to 15 different churches between the different churches my dad attended and my mom. I went to a lot of church as a kid. Before I was 15 years old, I had gone to 15 different churches. But I remember on one occasion, there was a pastor from the South, and he announced to his church that he was leaving. This would be his last week. And it was a shock. You could hear the air leave the room. And of course, he had to qualify that statement with a reason. And he basically said, you people don't know how to treat a pastor here in the North. He's from, you know, in the southern area down below the Mason-Dixon line. And he says, you guys don't know how to treat a pastor up here in the North, and I've been offered a better financial opportunity in another church, you know, away from here. And there was literally people crying, you know what I mean? It was devastating. It was traumatic. Because you just heard your shepherd say, I'm leaving because you guys don't do enough for me. Guys, listen. I'm assuming you're a Wednesday night crowd. I think many of you are here knowing you got a call on your life. You're here because you want to be used of the Lord. Listen, that is perfectly backwards. A shepherd doesn't exist for what he gets from the flock. A shepherd exists for what he gives to the flock. That's like, you know, ministry 101, right? It's not about what we get from. It's what we give. We are servants. We're slaves as pastors. And for a man to leave his post, as compromised as this was, just to take a better paycheck or to have a bigger church, it's despicable. And I maintain anybody that would do that is just like this priest. There's something ugly in his heart already, truthfully. To leave somewhere God has put you for bigger opportunity is not the will of God. I don't believe that's the will of God. And I know some people would argue with that. That's okay. but I don't believe it's the will of God. Well, more we could talk about there, but I'll get myself in trouble, so that's enough. But something to consider for sure. So this guy's off with a whole tribe of people. It tells us in verse 21 that they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle in the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the house, near to Micah's house, were gathered together, and they overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces, and they said unto Micah, "What aileth thee?" That's an awesome old English. What's your problem? That you come with such a company. So the 600 Danites have these people double timing them, you know, on horses, no doubt. They catch up with this mob on their way for battle, and they stop the show, and they say, "What's your problem? What's this display? You guys act all, you know, chest puff full of air. We're going to have a battle right here. What's your intention in all this?" And he said, and don't miss this, "You have taken away my gods, which I made." Think about that. I mean, he said that out loud and didn't feel stupid. "You have just stolen the gods I made." What? But have you ever been there? Have you ever been a worshiper of a thing that you crafted with your own hand? You know? Have you ever been a worshiper of something that could fit in your pocket and could be stolen? "Who took my stash?" Have you ever been a worshiper of something that could be burned up with fire or could disappear in an economic crash or could be repossessed on a flatbed truck? That's as foolish as what we just heard. "You just stole my gods, the ones I made." God heard that too. Forget this guy. God heard that. What? He heard somebody made in his image, loved by him, redeemed by him, rescued out of Egypt, just say, "The gods I made were just stolen from me." And Jesus said something that has stood the hair up on the back of my neck at times. He said, "Every man will be judged by his idle words." You're familiar with that statement from Jesus? That very man would stand before Jesus one day, and it would be played on the loudspeakers of heaven. "Hey, where are you going, my gods I made? Give them back." He's going to hear that and be judged by that. Shy of the grace of God and repentance and putting faith in Christ, which I don't think that's the case here. Think about that, guys. And you know, if your gods can be stolen, you're probably worshiping the wrong God, right? That's the moral lesson in this. If your gods can be stolen, if my gods can be stolen from me, I'm probably worshiping the wrong God. There's not a lot of strength to save in that. "You've taken my gods, which I've been, and you've taken my priests, and you've gone away. What have I more? You've taken everything from me." That must bring God to tears, a statement like that. "You've taken everything from me." And he's going, "Man, you have no idea the God I want to be for you. What is this that you say unto me? What aileth thee?" You know the problem. You know my problem. "And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life and the lives of your household." That's it. That whole big conflict ended with, "We don't want to hear you talk anymore, or we're going to kill you and your family." This is thug stuff right here. In the people of God, in the midst of the Holy Land that flows with milk and honey, we got turf wars going on. It's crazy, right? Man, it's so sad. And they just walk away. And what are they going to say? What are they going to say? Armed men outnumber them. It just tells us the children of Dan, they just went their way. Micah saw that they were too strong for him, and he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had, and they came to Laish unto the people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. There was no one to deliver because it was far from Zidon. They had no business with any man. They couldn't send out smoke signals. Once again, they're very isolated and vulnerable. It was in a valley that lies by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. They called the name of the city Dan. Again, becomes kind of the capital of the tribe of Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. The children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Another quick rewinding of the tape I'd like to bring to your attention. The enabling mother, she shares some fault in this. Think about this. She never intended this to happen, but she enabled her son to live in horrible sin right under her roof, even financed it. And that very sin grew and escalated to the point where it is going to cause all kinds of innocent people to die as the Assyrians invade and Babylon eventually invades, just like it says, right up to the captivity. This all started, this whole mess started with an enabling mother who turned a blind eye from her own son's sin and said, "He's my baby." Think about that. And that's something to certainly stew on, you know, that God's called us to holiness, brothers and sisters. He's called us to a standard. And boy, I've been in a situation where I have had to rebuke my own sons and say, you're outside of the will of God. You're wrong. I've had to say to my own sons, you're no longer welcome in this house. I've had to do it. And praise the Lord, they've come back. Sometimes they don't. But we've got to stand for something, because all of this stuff, even though it seems like just a minor thing, when we compromise and we sin and we don't, you know, point people towards righteousness, there is long-term effects to sin. Let's just take that from the Lord this evening and pray about it, okay? Maybe the Lord would have us make some decisions and do some things. Thanks for your word, Lord. Thank you for the accurate history of your people. Thank you that you didn't airbrush your history. You could have. You could have presented something in your word that's just perfect and flawless and no boo-boos. But you didn't. You actually gave us the accurate, true history with all the sin and the compromise. And yet you still came and died. Lord, you still came to this very people and loved them. This certainly speaks of your mercy and your long-suffering. Thank you for that. I pray for everybody in this room, Lord. Would you bless us this week, the rest of it? Would you prepare us for coming back to this place on Sunday and hearing from your word again? And as we continue to pursue and obey you, Lord, help us to walk in the integrity of your spirit. Help us to pursue righteousness and holiness like your word tells us to. And we are relying on your spirit for that, not ourselves, that's for sure. Now, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Would you bless our fellowship now? In Jesus' name, amen.